Friends, while we remain standing, we're going to read the portion of the scriptures that becomes the basis of today's sermon. We're going to read from Psalm 23. Just like last Sunday, we're going to read the entire 6 verses. Here is the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Friends, welcome to every one of you who are here this morning, especially those of you who are here for the first time with us. Appreciate your attendance at Sunday service. Every single time you attend Sunday service, you encourage people who are sitting around you as you sing, as you confess your sins and actually confess your faith, and also when you pray for each other. That is such an encouraging scene to witness. We're going to continue our series that we started last Sunday, called A Shepherded Life from Psalm 23. And we're going to take this psalm very slowly, verse by verse. And my prayer, as I mentioned last week, is for you to live a shepherded life, a life that is shepherded by Jesus himself. If you have been a Christian for many years, I pray that your experience of Jesus as your shepherd will grow sweeter as you see how committed he is to you. If you are a new Christian, or if you are not yet a Christian, I pray that you will meet Jesus, the good shepherd, who gives you not only food, water, rest, and security, but he also promises a life, an abundant life, abundant with joy and peace. So last Sunday, we have understood that it is the Lord himself who is our shepherd. And that's why David, who wrote this psalm, can say, I shall not want. Or a better translation says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And what it means is that I shall never lack anything that my shepherd thinks is good for me. Because God's sheep, and this is not for everybody, but only those who trust God as his shepherd. God's sheep never lacks anything that the shepherd thinks is good for them. Because everything that is necessary, God will give us. Everything that is not necessary, he will withhold. And Dallas Willard had a rendition of this verse. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I have life without lack. Or in other words, the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I need? So Psalm 23 says so much in only 6 verses, but what is even more amazing is that verses 2-6 is actually an expansion of verse 1 that we saw last week. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And today we're going to meditate on verse 2, the second verse. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So I've been trying to find PowerPoint backgrounds, slides that will help you to reflect on these green pastures, still waters that the Lord himself has provided for us. See, I used several books to prepare for this sermon series. One of them is this little book written by Philip Keller, nothing to do with Tim Keller, but this guy is called Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Now, what's good about this book is that this guy is actually a real shepherd, right? In flesh and blood, in his previous life. He also does agricultural research and knows his Bible pretty well. So that's why this book is a bestseller, because he gives a real-world understanding of a shepherd's task. And he wrote that there are four conditions that the sheep should have before they can lie down. No matter how green the pasture is, if these four conditions are not met, the sheep will not lie down. So they have to be free from fear, friction, fleas, and they shouldn't be famished. Now, Philip Keller did not come up with these four F's. I did, to help us remember these four conditions easily. And more importantly, to understand and appreciate the tremendous role of a shepherd to ensure the well-being of his sheep. So let's go through these four conditions as we think about, okay, what makes me, as God's sheep, lie down in that green pasture? The first condition is free from fear. Sheep are easily frightened by the tiniest surprises. Let me read from the book a quotation, which is not going to be that long, right? Sheep are so timid and easily panicked that even a stray jackrabbit suddenly bouncing from behind a bush can stampede a whole flock. Not only that, when one startled sheep runs in front of a dozen others, will bolt with it in blind fear, not wanting to see what frightened them. One day, a friend came to call on us from the city, and she had a tiny puppy along with them. So as she opened the car door, the puppy jumped out on the grass. Just one glimpse of that unexpected little dog was enough to create terror. So in terror, over 200 of my sheep, which were resting nearby, leaped up and rushed off across the pasture. As long as there is even the slightest suspicion of danger from dogs, coyotes, cougars, bears, and other enemies, the sheep stand up ready to flee for their lives. They have little or no means of self-defense. They are helpless, timid, feeble creatures whose only recourse is to run. End of quote. There's a story about a farmer. He stretched a rope across the door of a barn, and he would let a few of his sheep jump over the rope to exit the barn. And after a few sheep did that, he actually cut the rope. And you know what the next sheep does? He still jumps over that invisible rope. And then the next sheep comes along and he still jumps over that invisible rope. And they will say, "This is so annoying, but there's no rope anymore," right? That's how stupid sheep are. And here is another true story. In 2005, a sheep jumped off a cliff in Turkey. And immediately, 1,500 others followed that first sheep, jumping off the cliff one by one. The first 400 died, but 1,100 survived by landing on a soft, big pile of sheep. Now, the cartoon says that someone in the group suddenly thought of something, and then this guy said, "Wait a minute, something feels wrong." No, that's not happening, right? That's not scientifically possible, because they will not stop and think of that single thought. Nobody actually will have that intellect to think about stopping and not jumping off the cliff. Now, these are funny stories about sheep until we realize Jesus was talking about us. He was talking about you. He was talking about me. We are compared to sheep because we will follow anyone without thinking. We have no sense of direction, and we cannot defend ourselves in times of trouble. I call them 4D sheep. They're not only dirty and smelly, but they're also dumb, directionless, and defenseless. 4D. Now, what about us? Friends, we too are often crippled in life with fear. That's why we have difficulties lying down in the green pastures that Jesus has prepared for us. We have fears of the unknown. We have fear about something in the future might happen to us. We have fear of failure. We have fear of taking new responsibilities in the new year. We have fear of making bad decisions in life. We have fear of being rejected. We have fear of being lonely. I read this article in Business Week. In the next slide. You know, the 21st century reaches a quarter of the century, 2025, right? So Business Week magazine asks a few 25-year-olds across the globe. And here is one of the questions they ask. What are you most scared about in 2025? Let me read you a few answers from these young people. Sophia in Texas says this: what am I scared about? That I've been spending too much money and I will be in a bad spot if emergency happens. Or I won't be able to afford the cost of living when the Trump administration enacts the tariffs they promised. This is in the U.S. Another girl, Jade in Chicago, said, despite being successful in my career, I worry about the longevity of it, whether or not I can keep the same job this year. Another person, Adira in Jakarta, said this: uncertainties about the future, that's what I'm afraid of. Career paths, relationships, or even finding a sense of purpose. It's the weight of trying to live up to the expectations that others put on me while figuring out who I truly want to be. Friends, these fears are real. I do not know what your fears are today. And that's why we have difficulties lying down in green pastures. Let's look at the second condition that has to be met. They have to be free from friction. That's the second source of fear that the shepherd protects his sheep from. Tension, rivalry, competition that arises within the flock itself. You know, in almost every animal group, there is a hierarchy. There's an order of dominance. For chickens, it's called what? The pecking order. But for sheep, it's called the butting order, B-U-T-T, butting order. And typically a dominant, arrogant, and cunning ewe, a female sheep, takes charge of the flock. Now, she would secure the best grazing spot by asserting her dominance. You know how she does that? She will show some of the most intimidating behaviors, arching her neck, tilting her head, widening her eyes, and approaching other sheep with a stiff-legged stride. All that is essentially saying, scoot over, get lost, out of my way now. That's my spot. Now, if that does not work, what she'll do, she will butt and thrust the other sheep to show that he or she, rather, is the top sheep. Now, the common tension, the common conflict within this flock will make every single sheep feels edgy, tense, discontented, and restless. They will lose weight. They will become irritable easily. Now, what a graphic picture of the struggle for status in human societies, in our modern societies today. There is this internal competition to keep up with the Joneses, to keep up with the Kardashians, or now to keep up with the Joneses' kids or the Kardashians' kids, right? We fight to be the top sheep. We butt other people. We compete to get ahead, to climb up the totem pole. No wonder we have this deep sense of discontentment. And this discontentment gradually becomes a covetous way of life. So what does the shepherd do to help his sheep to deal with fear and friction? He would be present among his flock. He is there with the sheep. Now, Philip Keller, the shepherd, he wrote this. In the course of time, because he's learning how to be a good shepherd, right? I came to realize that nothing so quieted and reassured the sheep to see me in the field. The presence of their master, he wrote, and owner and protector put them at ease as nothing else could do, and this applied day and night. End of quote. So similarly, in the Christian life, there's no substitute for the keen awareness that your shepherd is nearby. Jesus is present. He is close. He wants to dispel that fear, that panic, that terror of the unknown. Now, our first impulse is always to run from any kinds of fear until you are aware that He is close, that He is with us. And it's that special work of the Holy Spirit who conveys that sense of the presence of Christ in our fearful hearts. The Holy Spirit will reassure us that you are not alone, that He always by your side. And that's why Apostle Paul can say, do not be anxious about anything. And I used to think that verse is just not realistic at all. How can we not be anxious about anything? Well, the answer is because Jesus is there with you. You're never alone. And He's bigger than all your problems combined. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What about friction? It's the same thing. If the shepherd is there, the fighting will stop. Because the sheep suddenly remembers all these infightings is so stupid. Because when your eyes is on the shepherd, not on the people around you, you will have a sense of contentment. You will be set free from fear of your boss, of your peers, of your parents, of your spouse even, of everyone else. And whatever that person might think of you. Because in the end, it is the Lord who will decide and judge your pecking order, where your status is in the society. To be conscious of His abiding presence will give you that sense of real peace. So friends, in summary, the affection of the good shepherd is much more important to us than the adulation of people. The affection of the good shepherd is more important to us than the adulation of people. That's why Apostle Paul can say, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, because he knows that his shepherd is nearby. His shepherd is there for him in his corner. Let's look at the third condition that has to be met for sheep to be able to lie down in green pastures. The third one is fleas. See, for the purpose of this sermon prep, I Googled parasites of sheep and found that there are at least 16 types of parasites that attack sheep on a daily basis. Tapeworms, roundworms, lungworms, barber's pole worms, cowworm, liver fluke, lice, ticks, nasal bot, fly maggots, and 8 other parasites whose names in Latin I cannot even pronounce. There's so many of them, right? The most common flea on sheep is this guy here. This pretty nasty looking flea, right? The stick-tight flea. And you know, this guy will attach to the attaching itself to the face and ears of its host. And this flea can remain attached to its host for up to 3 weeks, laying eggs during that time. And these kind of fleas torment the sheep, making them impossible to lie down and rest. Instead, the sheep will be on their feet all the time, shaking their heads, trying to, you know, shake off the fleas, ready to rush off into the bush for relief from the pest. And that's why a lot of Christian authors noted this fact. The next slide, John Stott, for example, talking about God's people, the sheep, wrote this: "Sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they look from a distance." You know, when you're driving in the countryside, like I did a few weeks ago, and as you drive the car, you will see these green pastures and all these cute-looking animals grazing, you know, peacefully. And John Stott said, they're not like that at all. On the contrary, he said, they are dirty and they are subject to nasty pests. They need to be regularly dipped in strong chemicals to rid them of lice, ticks, and worms. They are also unintelligent and obstinate. I hesitate to apply the metaphor to literally or describe the people of God as dirty, lousy, and stupid. But that's the reality, friends. These sheep are not like the ones that we see on a Sunday morning or Saturday morning programs, like Shaun the Sheep, you know, pretty cuddly-looking guy. Nothing like that at all. They are dirty, they're smelly, they are stupid. And all this requires the shepherd, his time, his labor, and the expensive chemicals. And what does it mean for us? Well, our Christian life is abound with many small annoyances, petty frustrations, severe irritations, in fact. These upsetting circumstances, these nasty people are always with us. We are surrounded by pests, right? Fleas that are sticking to us. It's the reality of life. Anything from small annoyances to severe irritations. But what does the shepherd do? He brings quietness, serenity. Sometimes he has to dip us in strong chemicals, which means we undergo this difficult period so that we can come out on the other side healthy and clean. That's what the shepherd does to us. And the last condition is famish, that a sheep has to be free from, both in terms of the grass that they eat and the living water, the fresh water that they drink. See, when David wrote this psalm, obviously he wrote that in Palestine. It was a dry, sunburned wasteland, and green pastures did not just happen by chance. The shepherd has to work hard to make sure that there is a green pasture. They were the product of tremendous labor, time, and skill in the use of the land. So this is what the shepherd does to create a green pasture. Number one, clearing rough, rocky land, tearing out brush and roots and stumps, deep plowing and careful soil preparation, seeding and planting special grains and legumes, irrigating with water and growing the crops of forage that would feed the flocks. There are so many things that this shepherd does to make sure that there's a green pasture. In lush fields brimming with rich green grass and serene lagoons, it was common for sheep to reach 100 pounds or 50 kgs in just 100 days from birth. So, you know, 50 kilograms in about 3 months. That's amazing, isn't it? This was because the flock could graze abundantly and then lie down peacefully to rest and ruminate. In contrast, a hungry and poorly fed sheep is constantly on its feet, wandering around in search of a meager mouthful of forage to satisfy its hunger. Now, this kind of sheep would be restless, discontent, and lack vitality. And what about living waters? Well, the body of a sheep, just like our body, is composed of 70% water, and dehydration can be deadly, making them weak, impoverished, and dead, basically. If not being supplied by clean, pure water. But obviously, when sheep are thirsty, they will settle for less. They will stop at a dirty puddle right in front of their eyes instead of going for the clean, still waters that are only 3 meters ahead of them. That's how stupid they are. These muddy waters are contaminated, the one that they stop and then drink from. Contaminated with manure, with urine, with parasites, nematodes, and liver fluke eggs, it will wreak havoc in their bodies. But they are content with that filth so long as it satisfies them at that very moment. They would say, so what? What harm can it do, they think. And little do they know that the damage is slow but inevitable. By the time the consequences hit, it will be too late and they're going to be in serious trouble wondering how they got there. Because they will be picking up internal parasites like nematodes and so on and so forth. And they never even know that because they lack discernment, they lack judgment, and in fact, they do not know what's good for them. And that's why they truly need a shepherd. What about you and me? Often we are like them as well. Because of our sinful nature, we often settle for less. We often settle for the barren wasteland of the world's offering. We don't know where to look. Oh, in fact, we do not really know what we're looking for. And many of us choose to drink from any dirty pool for fleeting moments of satisfaction. Instead of feasting on what truly satisfies, we nibble on shallow pleasures, leaving ourselves spiritually malnourished. How many of you have settled for less and not realized that there was clean water 3 meters ahead of you that God has provided for you? Here is what John Piper wrote about the greatest threat to our souls. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video or online pornography today, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. End of quote. So friends, I don't know how you spend your time. I don't know what you nibble at every single day. And that hunger for God, that hunger for that living water, that thirst for that living water diminishes every single time. Some of you might say, but is it wrong to pursue something more weighty like knowledge, science? Is it wrong to pursue my career, wealth, power, affirmation, music, games, art, culture, sports, travels? Nothing is inherently wrong in having any of them. You can have as many knowledge as you want, as successful career as you want, but if you rely on that to satisfy your souls, you will be left panting and dissatisfied, and the thirst of your souls remains unquenched. Your souls, in fact, will shrivel, and your life will be barren, harsh, full of despair and desperation. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah said in the old days. My people have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's what God said. They have dug their own cisterns and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So what does God do to help us free from being famished and from our foolishness choosing that broken cistern. Well, he has to clear the life of rocks of stony unbeliefs in our hearts, the roots of bitterness, the proud human hearts, and then he has to sow his own precious word, the seed of his word in our hearts. And in time it will produce rich crops of contentment. And he will then water with dews and rains of his own presence by the Holy Spirit. In other words, our shepherds will show his faithfulness to see each one of us, his sheep, satisfied and well fed. And that's what Jesus is doing to us today. He said, "Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Friends, I do not know how many of you have heard this philosophy. I just want to conclude this sermon by mentioning this in the next slide. The grass is not greener on the other side. It's greener where you water it. You always see these memes propping up on your feed, Instagram feed, every now and then. The philosophy behind it is that you got to know what you want. You got to set goals. You got to embrace the presence. You have to have a positive attitude. You have to take action. It's all about you and you. But that's not a biblical philosophy. That's the worldly philosophy. You know what the Bible would say in the next slide? The grass is always greener where Jesus is. Because you're going to be free from fear, fleas, famish. You will be free from all the things that will stop you from lying down in that green pasture. That's why the scripture promised, like the Israelites, God will lead us to the land flowing with milk and honey. Now that phrase, milk flow and honey flow, refers to the livestock thriving on lush pastures and to the bees flourishing on abundant blossoms. Now spring and summers are usually when fields are most fertile, providing everything that is needed for both milk and honey to flow in abundance. A picture of abundant joy and contentment that God desires for his people. And the green pastures and still waters in Psalm 23, verse 2, symbolizes the soul deep rest and refreshment that Jesus provides to his sheep and only his sheep. He is the good shepherd who is totally committed to you. And with Jesus, you are in the presence of someone who is just taking care of everything. That's what it feels like to have a life shepherded by Jesus. But that's not all. Here is the gospel connection. Jesus nourishes and satisfies our deepest need, just as a shepherd ensures his sheep are well fed and hydrated. But he himself is the great shepherd who becomes to us the very green pastures and streams of living waters that we need. John 6:35 says, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In John 7:37-39, he said, "If anyone thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him." He's the only shepherd who becomes the green pastures and living waters for us. When he did that, when he died on the cross, and he said, "Come to me. Come to me and you'll be satisfied. You will no longer feel that hunger. You will never thirst because I am that bread of life. I am that living water." Would you come to him today? Let us pray.